Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 72, and we may look again at verse 17. Psalm 72 at verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. It's particularly the second part of the verse, the second or third part of the verse. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. We have here a psalm of David, as we learn from the last verse. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, a psalm for Solomon. Looking ahead to the reign of Solomon, and beyond that, to the reign of Christ, because it's obvious that vast and glorious as the kingdom of Solomon was, it didn't have either the extent or the height or the depth of what we find here in the hearts of men. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. So it's, as with many other parts of the word of God, it's pointing us ultimately to Christ. In the verse that we want to think about, we have the fulfillment of the blessings upon men and nations that were promised to Abraham several times over, and then to Isaac, and to Jacob, and on down, when God entered into covenant with them. The covenant was that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. They were to be blessed, and as Paul says, they were to be blessed in Christ. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So this is one of the themes of the word of God, that the blessings are to be found in the seed of Abraham, the one who was to come, and that one who was to come, and the one whom the Father sent, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one in whom blessing, and he alone is the one in whom blessing is to be found, not only for men, but for nations. Not only that they should be blessed in him, but they should call him blessed, or that they should bless him. And these words come in various forms several times over, sometimes men, sometimes nations, sometimes that they should bless him, sometimes that they should be blessed in him, and sometimes that they should bless themselves in him. We have all these three forms. We might say the active and the passive and the reflexive. Well, the active, that you bless him. Perhaps we should start with the passive, to be blessed in him. He blesses you, and then the reflexive, you bless yourself in him, and then the third, that you bless him. Well, all these things, all the forms are found in the word of God, and they bring out the different aspects of the blessing that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to think about these things as Christ is the center of blessing for men and for nations. And we're doing that at a time, as you know, when we have a new Prime Minister in Britain. Whatever his personal qualities may be, he is the adherent of another religion, not of the Christian religion, but of another religion which does not have a regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very significant event in the history of the nation. It's been pointed out, it's first time probably for about 1,500 years that the people in positions of power in Britain, in chief positions of power, have not professed the Christian religion. And we know that the vast majority probably of those who have professed the Christian religion down the centuries have not done so sincerely. Many of them were followers of other false systems, false variants of Christianity, but nevertheless there was that token acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now God in his providence has changed that. And it's something that we should observe, because God is speaking to us in this way, and he's showing us that a blessing, as it were, that perhaps we've been too inclined to take for granted, the blessings of the Christian religion are in danger of departing. And they are blessings. We want to think about some of these blessings. And we can think about the very opposite effect that false religion has, although I'm not going to go into that on this occasion. But the word here is talking about true blessings, but it's also talking about the prosperity or the future of the Christian gospel. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So this is an important subject for us. And I say it's very easy to exaggerate the importance of current events, but whatever the local importance of it is concerned, there's a very simple voice speaking to us in providence. And God does speak simply in providence. The providence of God is he stoops to our level, and he makes things very plain to us. And this is a plain voice to us that, who knows, the immediate future of Britain may not lie in Christianity if these events continue. And these aspects of the Christian religion that, as we say, men take for granted may be about to depart. So we should lay that to heart. And at this time, we should consider that Christ is the great blessing for the nations. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about the three aspects that we mentioned of this blessing. Firstly, that all nations shall be blessed in him. Secondly, that all nations will bless themselves in him. That is, they make their boast in him. They bless themselves in him. And thirdly, all nations shall bless him. They get their blessing from him. They bless themselves, or they make their boast or their happiness that they have found Christ, and they bless Christ. They honour his name. All nations shall call him blessed. Well, these three things. So firstly, then, that all nations shall be blessed in him, or men shall be blessed in him, as we have it here. When men are blessed in the nation with the Christian religion, then the nation is blessed. And even if a few people in a nation embrace the Christian religion, that is already a blessing to that people. To have some, a little light is better than none at all. And a tiny gospel flame is better than absolute darkness, and is a great danger to the kingdom of Satan. The gospel flame can kindle a great matter. Behold, how great a matter a little flame kindleth. And Satan does his utmost to extinguish the gospel flame if he can. His kingdom is in danger where the word of God is known and proclaimed. Well, if men are blessed in Christ when they come to the knowledge of him, when they hear about Christ, to hear about Christ itself is a measure of blessing, whatever use we make of it. But to hear about Jesus Christ and him crucified, to hear about the general Christian doctrines concerning the one God in the three persons, and the law of God, and sin and judgment, and the gospel, to know about something about these things already helps us in our lives. Otherwise, we'd know nothing. We're very ignorant in spiritual matters. We by looking at the world around us, well, we would say we could, if we were astute enough, we can work out there is one God, but many people don't do that, and they're confused. They don't know what to believe. There's lords many and gods many, and all sorts of teaching coming in, and people contradicting one another. So if we have the word of God telling us, giving us some certainty regarding the truth in the world that already is a great blessing and help to us. And it's a great advantage, certainly, to have the Ten Commandments. Most of them appeal directly to our sense of right and wrong anyway. Sabbath, perhaps, being that the exception to that, concerning the worship of God, although even that is, in a sense, a part of our nature, because the seven-day week seems to be natural to men. But it's a great to have these things explicitly before us, that we are not to kill, we are not to steal, we are not to commit adultery, we are not to bear false witness, we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. To have these things expressly before us puts a restraint upon the tendency in our hearts to break all these commandments. And men are blessed, truly, when they go beyond this, and when they come to the knowledge of Christ as the way of salvation, and they hear the gospel. The gospel is to be proclaimed. That's the instruction that Christ left with his disciples. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Christian church has been endeavoring to do that ever since, with more or less faithfulness and zeal, going out and telling men about Christ as the way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And it's a message to every man, every person, every nation under heaven. God has made of one blood all the nations of the world. We're all descendants of Noah, as Christ himself, according to the flesh, and that elder brother of his people. And it's in him that salvation is to be found. And the blessing comes when people believe Christ, when they trust Christ. That's the great thing, to put our trust in Christ, a heart trust, to believe that what he is and who he is, but above all to believe in his goodness and faithfulness and love or grace towards sinners. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. That's what impressed Moses when he saw the burning bush. It was the grace of him that dwelt in the bush, or the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, the loving kindness. To see God as a God of mercy, a God who delights in mercy. The Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. And these are precious things. So these are not things that we can work out from the world around us. When we hear about the war going on in the Ukraine, we don't think automatically of a God of mercy. We seem to live in a very brutal and wicked world indeed. But we're told that there is a God who delights in mercy, and that we are to take our souls to him, and he's told us the very way in which we should do that, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a blessing to a nation when some of her people receive the truth and, as it were, start to set up the Christian religion in the land. They start to live as Christians, becoming the disciples of Christ, or those that trust in Christ. They become his disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. I should say also, and they're not in before that, before becoming his disciples, or in the process of becoming his disciples, he renews them. Not only that they believe in him, but that he changes their heart or enables them to believe in him. So that henceforth they are living a different life. Not only a new belief in their minds, or a new knowledge or understanding or light in their minds, but also a new force or strength or law in their hearts, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus working in the heart, the law of God. I will write my law in their hearts, and I will put it in their minds. They start to live as Christians, as followers of Christ. Christ said to the woman at the well that with regard that there's the well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Well, they have that. They have the Spirit of God in their hearts. Out of his heart, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And in particular, then they start to study the Bible. If they got a copy of the Bible, they start to study the Bible and to direct their path by that and to learn from that. And they find abundant teaching. They find more teaching than they're going to master in a lifetime in the Bible, the depths that there are in the Word of God. But they start to make that their daily and their lifetime study, learning from the Word of God, the different situations of life. They find that the Bible has far more to say about their circumstances than they would have supposed. People think it's got very little to do. Something written so long ago, what can it have to say with regard to modern life? But how wrong they are, and how relevant so many parts of the Bible are to the very circumstances in which we are placed in Britain at the moment. So the Christian starts to frame his life according to the Bible. It's a blessing when there are even a few people, and Christ says to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deed and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And it doesn't take a bright light in a dark place to be noticeable. Even the faint light, as it were, the Christian may think that his witness is very poor, but it's still a light shining, and it is noted by others. Men to acknowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They walk differently. They do not walk according to the course of this world. They walk a different path. They're following after Christ, their hopes, desires, aspirations, joys, pleasures are different. They set their affections on things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. They have a different mind or attitude to the things that happen in this world. Others perhaps rejoice or laugh. The Christian feels differently. It may be at some of the troubles and the sorrows of this life. Well, so it is when there are even a few Christians are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it goes beyond that, when there are many Christians or enough Christians in a land, then the nation itself starts to change. The places, the assemblies of the saints. Well, there was an assembly of the saints there was an assembly of some sort at Philippi, a place where prayer was wont to be made, to which Paul went. And shortly thereafter, there was a church set up. And there was a place where any who desired the knowledge of God could go. And so it is when the Christians start to set up places of worship or set up assemblies of worship, and they gather together. We're taught to assemble together on the Sabbath day, not to, as we can, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's an important part of the Christian life, and it's the desire of a Christian as well to be in the place where Christ is, where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, Christ is the one whom they want to behold, his glory, so they want to be there as well. So their hearts are drawn to the assemblies of the people of God, if they can be there. So these assemblies are set up and the word of God is preached. The people of God want to hear that. They want to hear about the things of heaven. Their faith needs strengthening. They're surrounded daily in their daily lives. They're, as it were, bombarded with the things of this world. Satan doesn't leave them alone. He's there with temptations and enticements and distractions. So they need something from heaven for their souls. And God provides for them, and he has his servants who are endeavouring to feed the people of God, feed the sheep and feed the lambs, and to extend the invitation of the gospel to those that are strangers to Christ, to remind them that Christ is there standing at the door and knocking, calling to them. My voice is to the sons of men, calling to you, O sinner, to come to him, reminding you that your time is short. Now is the expected time. Now is the day of salvation. So the Christians in the nation set up their churches. Way to do that. We're not to think that one of the sad things about the present day is the divided nature of the Christian church, how different it was from the Acts of the Apostles. And one church is set up and another church, and the whole thing is fragmented in that way, and there isn't the unity that there ought to be and that there will be in due time. The watchman shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. But nevertheless, God's word is preached one way and another, and the people of God enabled to bear witness to the truth as it is in Jesus. Christian church is a witnessing church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that pillar upon which the truth is proclaimed. Well, the people of God, in the apart from proclaiming the truth, they also have a desire for the reforming of the land. Because in becoming Christians, they have not ceased to be members of their nation, as it were, citizens of their own nation. They are now also citizens of heaven. That's their real home. Their true home is above. They're born from above. Their wellsprings are in Zion. But nevertheless, they remain also, as the Apostle Paul, he hadn't stopped being a Jew when he became a Christian. And his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. So the Christian has a concern for his own nation. And he sees all the evils in his nation. And he starts to want these things reformed. And we know the great reforms that there were in the past through the instrumentality of the Christian church in the nations of the world where the gospel came, whether it was the killing of twins or whether it was the killing of widows or whether it was the slavery that was being taken advantage of by so many, or the uncleanness, the immorality. The Christian encounters all these things, and the callousness and the indulgence of lust and wickedness in the hearts of men, and he looks on with grief. The world often admits that these things are wrong, but finds it easiest to turn a blind eye to them. If you take on these things, you're going to upset important people, and this may hinder your progress in the world. The Christian doesn't feel that way. He doesn't want to progress in the world in the same way. He sees rather his duty to Christ and his duty to his neighbour. And these things are wrong and injurious. People are not only injuring their neighbours, but they're injuring themselves and all around them, looking on. And so he desires that these evils may have an end. The blasphemy, the indulgence in all the vanity and folly, to see so many people taken up in things that are so unprofitable to their souls and are simply great distractions to them. Hours and hours of time, days and years of time being spent on things that are no benefit to them or to anyone else. And these are precious souls and creatures made in the image of God, using their abilities and God-given gifts to such purposeless ends. Well, the Christian grieves over these things. He wants reforms in all these matters. He wants reforms in the system, in the justice system, that should be brought into accordance with the law of God. See, justice is a very important thing. Fairness, equity is a very important thing for Christians. One thing that the Christian feels strongly is that your people shouldn't be favored or the opposite before the law of God. And men should be judged according, as it were, to what they've done. And a man may be a thoroughly bad man, but at the same time, it doesn't. If he's not guilty of that particular crime, then he shouldn't be condemned for it. It's not, the end doesn't justify the means in justice. Well, that's how the Christian feels, and at the same time, nor should people be persecuted or picked on because they are Christians. The Bible speaks of those who are made an offender for a word. We live in an age when people are condemned or lose their credit in the world for very small matters. A single word here, a single message sent, and no forgiveness is to be shown to them. Well, this is not according to the word of God or to the mind of the Christian. He grieves over the folly and sin that is in these things. So he labours against them. The salt, ye are the salt of the earth. And how much good the Christian individually and the Christian church is able to do in a nation in this regard, to withstand the progress of evil and to impede it, to set it back, even to turn it back. We're not able to do a great deal in Britain in that regard at the moment, but much nevertheless. We think of the campaigns that the Christian Institute has mounted against various evils, and the kingdom of Satan has not been able to make all the progress that Satan would desire. The Christian church blessed in that regard. Well, and the nation blessed through the church and through Christ. And a greater blessing comes still, or a more extensive blessing still, when not only a large number of Christians in a nation, but those in positions of power and authority. And when they start to turn to the word of God, even if it's not wholeheartedly, but we have some examples in the scripture, we're truly men of God. We have David, we have Solomon himself, we have Hezekiah, we have Josiah, other mighty men that were raised up in the Old Testament and in the history of Britain. We have other people who've been used by God. Whatever the true state of their souls may have been, they were nevertheless used by God for the, in some ways, for the furtherance of his kingdom. Elizabeth I was such a one in England, where the re-establishment of the Protestant religion, when she came to the throne, whatever her own real position was in this matter, but she did have that, she did bring that blessing, that it was now lawful to proclaim the gospel and to meet in a way that it hadn't been just a few weeks before she came to the throne. And William of Orange likewise, the revolution that came in 1689 and the great change that that brought to the nation. And other mighty men in the church that have been raised up down the centuries who were influential in promoting the Christian religion. You think of John Wycliffe, with his beginning of the translating of the Bible and the knowledge of the way of salvation, William Tyndale with his translating of the Word of God, and then John Knox and the later people of the Reformation and the Second Reformation. And these are blessings. They've been a blessing to Britain, the Christian religion and the establishment of the truth and the things like whatever imperfections they may have, the 39 Articles of the Church of England, the Westminster Confession of the Church of Scotland, the various religious revivals that there have been, particularly in the Highlands, affecting ourselves in that regard, and the parishes that were filled with the many parishes that had godly ministers proclaiming the word and the Holy Spirit blessing the word so that dozens of people became Christians, hundreds of people discussing the word of God and stirring one another up in iron sharpening iron in the things of God. So they had great spiritual attainments, and some of these things are recorded for future generations. Well, this is a legacy, a heritage, a blessing. Well, it's going backward very fast now, and for a long period of time, the Christian religion has been receding, alas, in Britain, but the Word of God is telling us here of another day that is going to come. Men shall be blessed in him, all nations shall call him blessed. Not only Britain, but as we're mentioning in our prayer, but the nation of Israel as well, in particular, God's special purpose that he has regarding that nation and the instrumentality that they are to have in bringing the gospel to the rest of the world, if the casting off of them be the receiving of the Gentiles, gathering of the Gentiles, what should be the receiving of them again be but life from the dead? If the casting off was the occasion of the gospel going out to the Gentiles through Paul and others, well, what will the receiving of them be? What a blessing is in store there. And so, while the gospel may be going back in Britain at the moment, this is for a short while, and the Lord's day will come. He will lift up his feet to the long desolations. Well, that is the first thing, that all nations shall be blessed in him. But secondly, we want to think about all nations blessing themselves. Not only that they shall be blessed, but that they bless themselves. So they are conscious of the fact that they have their blessing in him. They count it a blessing to themselves that they have that knowledge. You might say that men bless themselves even by receiving the word of God. The opposite of it is to reject the word of God or to be disobedient. We're required to obey the word of God, to obey the gospel. If we reject it, then we are doing an injury to ourselves. We're, as it were, cursing ourselves. Some are spoken of in the Bible who rejected the counsel of God against them. God had counseled them or warned them or given them advice, and they rejected his advice. They stopped their ears. They won't hear what God is saying to them, and in so doing, they injure themselves. But in receiving Christ, well, you bring a blessing to yourself. You do yourself good by receiving Christ, because he is a blessing, and that blessing comes to you. So there's that sense in which all nations bless themselves, but there's another sense which we especially want to think about, and that is with regard to counting Christ as their chief blessing. They bless themselves in him because they regard him as the very best thing that they have. They prize Christ. A man blesses himself in Christ if he prizes Christ, if he esteems Christ above everything else, if Christ is the very best thing that he has. He desires to be called a Christian. What am I? I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. First and foremost, a Christian. One who is, in a sense, married to Christ. So changing the name in that way. They subscribe with their hand to the Lord and they surname themselves by the name of Israel. Changing the name in that sense to be married to Christ, a new name. Christ, God gives a new name, or Christ gives a new name to his people. A white stone with a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You're a new person, a new creature. I'm not what I was. I'm not, as it were, Saul of Tarsus anymore, although he didn't entirely renounce that name, but he's Paul the Apostle, a new man. Purpose that he had of promoting the religion of the Pharisees and persecuting the Christian church was gone. He was now trying to undo the work that he'd been doing before, trying to overturn it, and he was now Paul, the apostle of Christ, the servant of Christ. I serve the Lord Christ, whose I am and whom I serve. So this is how the Christian regards himself. He's the servant of Christ. He belongs to Christ. He's joined to Christ. Christ is the best thing that he has. the Spirit of Christ. We have those words in Corinthians. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. To be giving thanks to God for that gift, whether we understand that gift of Christ himself or whether we understand it of the Spirit of Christ. We can even separate the two. The two go together, Christ and his Spirit. The gift that God gives to his people, he gives the Son. He gives the Son, his Son, generally to the world. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But then that gift is given particularly to his people. They receive that gift, or they're enabled to receive that gift. The faith that they have, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, so that they receive Christ. They receive the Spirit of Christ. God sends the Spirit of his Son into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Well, that's the best gift that they have, the most precious possession, more valuable than anything else. Well, in one sense, the most valuable thing that they have, because it's that which saves their souls. Thou delivered hast my soul out from the lowest hell. Their precious souls, the darling. Other than Christ, that is the best thing that they have, that God has given to them, that immortal soul. But Christ has saved their soul. So Christ is now the best thing that they have. He's the best thing that they have in himself as well. Not only because of what he's done for them, but what they found in him, who's the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, who's full of grace and truth. The fullness of God is found in him. The beauty of God set forth, manifested. God has displayed himself, declared himself in Christ. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ himself is the best thing that they have. And Christ is that gift. God has given them many gifts. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And they're surrounded by good things in this world. They may have many troubles as well, but they have many gifts. But Christ is the best of them all. And he's the one who will outlast all these other things. We have many good things in this world, and we're thankful for them while we have them. We're to use this world as not abusing it. But the Lord will take them away one after another, our families and our health and so on, our different opportunities that we have in the world, different abilities it may be. But we don't have these things, and our very days in this world are numbered. We have to leave all these things behind, and we enjoy possessions and positions it may be. We may use these things. They can be Solomon himself. He had these things, but the day will come when we have to bid these things farewell. But the one gift that is not left behind is the gift of Christ, and the Christian blesses himself in that. Everybody else, they may be in many ways much richer and better off and so often than he is, but most of them, alas, do not have that thing. They're going to have to leave it all behind. They will go into a world where they have nothing. But the Christian's not faced with that. He's going to a world where he still has that which is infinitely precious. He leaves all these lesser things behind, out to others or to no one. But he will still have Christ. And Christ outweighs, is of more value than every trouble that he may encounter in this life. The sufferings of this life were not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed. Mortality is swallowed up of life. When they go to be with Christ, it is far better. So they bless themselves in this. Men bless themselves in Christ. And nations, in the same way, bless themselves in Christ. They bless themselves that they have the knowledge of Christ. That's how it should be in our nation. God has given us this most precious knowledge, and we should be blessing ourselves Instead, we live in a land which is ashamed of Christ and ashamed of the Christian heritage. That's how it was in Israel. In days gone by, they were ashamed. Under some of the kings, they were hastening to cast off their heritage and to conform themselves to the nations round about. Their worship, their altars, their gods, marry with these heathen nations round about. They were ashamed. They didn't value, didn't prize their heritage. Well, we're in a nation that does not prize her Christian heritage either. And God's brought us, as you know, brought us to a state where many people are making a living virtually out of disparaging the past in Britain. Not just the Christian heritage, but the whole heritage of the nation, exaggerating many of the evils of the past. We don't deny some of these things, but it's not just bad things in the past of Britain, but many good things. And we're to be thankful for those things, and we're not to be ashamed of them, and particularly that precious knowledge of the gospel and those people who, both in Britain and in other parts of the world, went out with the gospel, did that part of the work at great cost, in many cases, to themselves, even at the expense of their health and their lives. Well, men bless themselves in that. That's the true blessing of a nation. That's the purpose of it all. Not only individually, but as nations, to serve the Lord Christ. The kingdom and nation that will not serve thee, or that will not serve the cause of Christ, shall perish. So it's a duty of nations to bless themselves in him, and such a day will come. All nations shall be blessed in him, or shall bless themselves in him. They were these things that are forgotten now, or cast off now, will be honoured. People, God revives the names of his saints and of his martyrs, of his prophets. The names of David and Solomon, they may be not much regarded now in Britain. Isaiah, these sorts of people, and the New Testament, Peter and Paul and John, Mary, they may not be much regarded in Britain now, but their day will come. God will honour them. And even in this world, he will put honour upon them, and they will be remembered. And those that have lost their lives for the sake of the gospel, or been mighty in the work of the gospel, valiant for the truth upon the earth, they will be held in honour. Think of the nation of Israel in this regard. That's a nation particularly that does not bless herself in that which is her chief glory. Her glory is Christ, given to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of his people Israel, to be the glory. And they're to bless themselves in him. That's their principal honour. But they do not bless themselves in him at the moment, rather profane his name continually, blaspheme his name continually. But that day will not last forever. A day will come when they bless themselves in him, and we bless ourselves in him as well. All nations will bless themselves in him. But thirdly, all nations shall call him blessed, or shall bless him. They bless themselves in him, but they bless him. And we bless Christ by honouring him. We cannot bestow anything directly upon Christ. He is already the Son of the Blessed, God over all, blessed forever. Amen. It's the end of the matter. We cannot add anything to the glory of Christ. But what we can do is endeavour to honour him in this world, and honour him in our own hearts and souls, and we bless him in that sense. We are to bless him by giving him what honour we can. We're bringing, as it were, the gold and the myrrh and the frankincense, bringing these things, whatever we have, whatever God has given to us, we are to return to him. All things come from thee, and of thine own have we given? Well, how different it is at the moment. Who are the people who are blessed in Britain? The celebrities and evildoers of various sorts. You see, think of the people who are honoured, and it's proposed that statues should be set up for such people and buildings named after them and airports and things of this sort. These are the people who are blessed at the moment. But Christ doesn't seek that sort of thing. He doesn't desire that buildings should be named after him, Oxford colleges be named after him. That's not the way of the gospel. That's not the sort of honour that he seeks. My son, give me thine heart. They that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And that's the way which a nation, a people and a nation bless God. They call him blessed. They set up, as it were, true religion in their hearts, and they set up true religion in their nation. And a nation blesses Christ when she establishes true religion and engages heartily in his worship, and when her leaders are doing that. David set us an example of how we are to bless God when he set about, as once he came to the throne, what can I do, or what ought I to do with regard to furthering the worship of God in the land? Well, the chief thing was that the Ark of the Covenant was neglected, was languishing, separated from the tabernacle, and they were to be in due time reunited, and a temple was to be built for God. And he wasn't allowed to do all that was in his heart to do, but he found the Ark and he brought it up to Jerusalem, and he prepared for the building of the temple, which was then in due time performed by his son Solomon. To engage in that work so that the people of the nation might be both encouraged and enabled to worship God in the way that was right. That is to bless God, to lead the way ourselves, as David did, dancing before the Ark of the Lord, honouring God before his fellow men, and enabling others to do the same. That's what the Christian is to be doing, and that's what the nations are to be doing, the rulers of the nations to be doing. And at the same time as they promote true religion, they should be discountenancing or discouraging false religion, punishing evildoers. God, they do not bear the sword in vain bring the wheel, as we have it, bring the wheel over the wicked, not to encourage them or allow them, but to seek to eliminate or destroy the evils that are themselves destroying the nation. Well, such a day will come. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ through the gospel, the preaching of the gospel and the blessing of the gospel and the bringing in of God's ancient people and the removal of that great obstacle, the Church of Rome, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and all the other false religions in the world. And in this way, as we understand, God is going to bring the nations to him, of every tribe and of every tongue, and a glorious day it will be, and Christ will then be honoured. And there'll be many, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, his name shall be praised. Well, we're not seeing that yet. Paul says, we see not yet all things put under his feet, but we know that he's at the right hand of God, and that he is from henceforth expecting until his enemies shall be made his footstool. And so we're to encourage ourselves in these things. We're to lift up the hands that hang down, and we're to strengthen the feeble knees, make plain paths for our feet, and to look to our own hearts, that we are honouring him and calling him blessed ourselves, and that we are encouraging and exhorting others likewise, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what about yourself in these matters? Have you been blessed? Men should be blessed in him. Have you found that blessing? Christ is ready to bestow a blessing upon you. Have you received that blessing? Have you been blessed in him? And if you have that blessing, well, do you bless yourself in him? Is that your glory? Surely it is. Is that not the very best thing that you have, the possession of Christ? My beloved is mine, and I am his. And then, do you then desire that others would bless him? Are you seeking the advancing of his kingdom here in this world? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, pray for the hastening of the days when these things should be fulfilled, that we live the life of faith in that regard, and that thy word shall not fall to the ground, not a jot nor a tittle shall pass from it, till all be fulfilled. And may we be strengthened then for the present duties, whatever they may be, whatever lies ahead this week, whatever our hands find to do, we might do it with our might, drawing strength from thee, drawing strength from Christ, of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. Pray for thy blessing upon this congregation here, and those connected with it, upon the families that we represent before thee. May we be continuing instant in prayer. Remember all our dear ones. Remember those connected with us that are strangers to thee. May we not give over praying for them and seeking to bear witness to them. And may we be ashamed of our many sins and seek that we should not be a stumbling block in the way of others, but rather enabled to commend Christ to our fellow men. And help us to thank thee for another Sabbath day in this world. May we be numbering our days and applying our hearts unto wisdom. And wash away our sins in holy things. For Jesus' sake. Amen.